1. Acts chapter number 1. As you're turning there, I'm going to get strapped in here. Acts chapter number 1, we're going to start in verse number 11. Speaking of the angels, as the men were looking up into heaven, watching Jesus ascend, they said, "Which also said, these angels said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" He's coming back. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. And when they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Now, we're continuing the series this morning, Handling Dynamite, and we're looking at the establishment of the organized church. And as we're going through the book of Acts here, and we're going to learn and understand quite a few different things, the big thing I want us to understand and realize this morning is that we belong to each other. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are my brother and you are my sister. We may not be of physical blood, but we are of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, we're all creations of God. Every single human being ever born is a creation of God, but we're not all children of God. In order to be a child of God, Jesus Christ must be your Savior. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, and it talks about, it says, in order to be a child of God, you must be born again. So let's look at that with me real quick. John chapter 1, verse number 12. Hold your finger in Acts, because we're coming back in just a second. But he says, "As many as received him," speaking of Jesus, "but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons," the children of God, "even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So in order to be a son of God, a child of God, you must be born of the blood of God, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. So if you are born again, if you are covered in the blood, you are a brother and sister of everybody else who is born of God. You belong one to another. Now, the story's told, and there's different scholars who believe different things, but in 17... to this paper, we must now hang together, or we're going to hang separately. Now, there's some scholars who believe that Benjamin Franklin got that from some other source, and he might have been repeating what somebody said. It's really not important who said it first, but here's the meaning of it. He says, "Guys, we need to understand that we are on an island. We need to understand that this decision that we're making by signing this Declaration of Independence, we're putting ourselves out there. And we are declaring that we are no longer citizens of Great Britain. We're rebelling. We're taking a step forward. We're making a stand. And so we must stick together, or we're going to hang separately." So in other words, if we don't do these things together, and we don't stay together, they're going to pick us off one by one. Now, back then, they would do that. If they could catch you by yourself, and you had signed that Declaration of Independence, and if you read down through all the
signed that Declaration of Independence, you'll see a lot of them lost their family fortunes. A lot of them were executed. A lot of them lost a lot of things. And he was simply trying to get them to understand, listen, either you stay together and we form this nation, we're going to get hung by ourselves. Now, brothers and sisters, it's coming a time when we're going to have to trust in one another. We're going to have to stick together. We're going to have to agree, sometimes agree to disagree. But we have got to understand this world does not want us. This world and the worldly traditions and the ways of the world, the prince of the power of the air, he hates Christians. We have a real enemy. And he hates God. He hates the things of God. And if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, he hates you. And as a church body, not just Victory Baptist Church, but the church body as a whole, every blood-bought believer, we must do the things of God. We must have our soul focused. We must be laser-focused on what God has called us to do. Because the early church, these early believers, as they were getting together, they only had each other. They were being hunted down. They were being sought. And as we go through the book of Acts, you're going to see the things they had to endure. They were not popular. Being a follower of Jesus Christ was not the popular thing. It was hated. They were called of the way. And even later on, as we see Paul, who was saved, or Saul, who was saved and became the Apostle Paul, he hated these Christians. He persecuted many of these Christians that we're going to talk about this morning. And so they had to determine that either we stick together, either we hang together, or we're going to hang separately. Now, we are in these North Carolina mountains. We're in a lovely, beautiful place. And persecution and those things are not rampant here. But one day it will come. Every day you've got to make a choice. Either I'm going to follow the tenets of Christ or I'm going to follow the things of the world. You have to stand up at work when everybody's telling the dirty jokes and doing all the nasty, filthy stealing and the lying and the cheating and all those things. You have to determine, you know what? I'm going to go along with what they're doing or I'm going to stand for right. It's going to cost you. And even sometimes you have to stand for right in the church body. Even in a congregation, you got to stand for what's right. You got to say, no, I'm not going in that wicked direction. I'm not dealing with those wicked things. I'm going to stay with what the Bible clearly teaches. You have to determine, I'm going to stay with Christ or I'm going to be hung out to dry and let the world pick me off. Now, hold your finger right here and go back to the book of Luke, because there's a little bit, Luke tells a little more detail about what they did after Jesus ascended. Luke chapter number 24. Luke chapter number 24. Luke gives us a little more of a glimpse into what happened after Jesus ascended up into heaven before they went to the upper room, or the place of solitude is what it really is. Luke chapter number 24, verse number 49. Jesus is teaching them, these are some of his words before he ascended up. And he says, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. How many of you know what that promise was? All right. That promise was the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's soon going to come. And so when I leave, he's coming. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye here in the city of Jerusalem, stay in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He says, listen, go back to Jerusalem, he's going to come. Now remember, these men were from Galilee and other separate places. They wanted to go home, but instead Jesus said, go to Jerusalem. Go to a place that's not your home. Go to a place that I've set aside for you.
and gather there. Verse number 50. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands, and he blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them, carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. Now look what it says here. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. Why would they go back with great joy? They just saw their Savior leave. They just saw their source of strength and power leave. They just got through seeing their comfort leave. Why would they go back with great joy? Why were they rejoicing? It's awful hard to rejoice when you lose someone. It's hard to be happy when the death of a loved one or someone leaves and goes somewhere else. My little girl Grace, she hates to say goodbye. Anytime we leave somewhere, a family member, a friend, or whatever, and we're going to be gone for a while, she cries. And she has this tradition now of standing up in the car and opening the window and waving until she can't see them no more. And so as we're leaving, she's not happy about it. It does not say that the disciples were happy. It says they had great joy. Giant difference between happiness and joy. Now, what do you mean? I can have joy and not be happy. See, happiness is based upon emotion. How many of you are happy 24/7? How many of you tend to be grumpy, not 24/7, but how many of you have a tendency to be grumpy sometime during the day? We all do. All right, now don't elbow your spouse. It's not possible to be happy 24/7. Because if you show me somebody who's happy 24/7, I'll show you somebody who may be going to an insane asylum. Life is hard. It's hard to be happy. But it's not hard to be joyful, because of Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's where your joy comes from. My joy, your joy, is not based upon circumstances. Paul said, in whatever state I am, I'm going to be content. My joy is not based upon my emotions. My joy is based upon Jesus. And so as these disciples are leaving and they're going to Jerusalem, they're going to a place that's not their hometown, they're joyful and they're rejoicing because Jesus is going to return. They're joyful because they're getting ready to experience something. They don't know what it is. It's something completely foreign to them. But they know that if Jesus said it, they can count on it. And brothers and sisters, if Jesus promises it, you can count on it. And that's where you get your joy from. If you have lost your joy this morning, if the circumstances of life, the circumstances of church, the circumstances of family, the circumstances of job, the circumstances of whatever it is, if it has caused you to lose your joy, and we've all been there, I've been there. If that's what's going on, look to Jesus. Look at his promises. Count on him. Man will fail you. Circumstances will ruin you. But Jesus never fails. Some of you need to hear that this morning. Some of you need to know it's going to be okay. It's not always going to be this bad. God's in control. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 says that Jesus formed everything, and everything was made for him, and by him everything is kept together. So as the disciples leave, they may not have been happy, yay! But they were joyful knowing that Jesus Christ was going to keep and do what he said he was going to do. And then he says here in verse number 53, and he says, and they were continually temple. They didn't hide out. They didn't seclude themselves and get away from everybody else. They went back to doing what they knew to do. Sometimes when you're waiting, sometimes when you're trying to understand a circumstance or a situation, sometimes you don't know what to do, it's best to just do what you know what to do. He said, guys, go back to Jerusalem. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. They said, when? When are you going to come back and establish your kingdom? And Jesus just simply said, listen, go back and wait. Just do what you know to do. Go back and serve as I have shown you. And it says they went back to the temple and they whined and griped and complained. Is that what your Bible says? They didn't like the color of the carpet, if there was carpet in the temple. They didn't like the songs that were sung. They didn't like the hour and the time of the doors being opened or closed. No. They went back, and here's what they did. They praised God, and they were a blessing to others. They lived for Christ. Doesn't say they were perfect. It does not say that they had everything figured out. It just simply says they went back and praised, and they were a blessing. They did what they knew what to do because they know Jesus Christ was going to do what he said he was going to do. We can learn a lot from that. See, because we as human beings, we want what we want, when we want it, how we want it, at the right temperature in which we want it. How many of you like cold pizza? How many of you want your pizza hot? How many of you don't like pizza? Or a few. See, we got all kinds. We got the hot pizza, cold pizza, no pizza. We got three groups in here this morning. Guess what? That's okay. If you like it cold, okay. That doesn't mean you have to hate those who like it hot. And you don't have to gang up on those who don't like it. You say, wait, Brother Brian, that's kind of silly. Well, no, it's not. Because we as Christians, we tend to divide into simple little lines like that. We got those who like this style, and we got those who like that style, and those who don't like any style. Those who dress this way, and those who dress that way, and thankfully everybody's dressed, but we have all of that, not just everywhere. Every church you go, it's not how it is. And people major on the minor things, and they minor on the major things. We ought to do as the disciples did and just simply trust Jesus that he was going to do, and he's going to do what he said he's going to do. Now, please, please understand this. There is no perfect pastor. There is no perfect church. There is no perfect congregation. There is no perfect place here on this earth. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. He doesn't expect you to have everything in line. All he says is, trust me and obey me. That's what he says to do. And then he says, people will know you're my disciple if you fight and argue and hate one another. Is that what Jesus said? Jesus said, people will know you're my disciple if you have love one for another. Now go back to Acts with me. So as they left where Jesus ascended and they headed back to Jerusalem, it says, is that they had a Sabbath day journey. Now, when I read that a long time ago, I thought, why a Sabbath day journey? You know, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle where everybody would gather. That was a central part of the whole of Israel and everything that was going on. It was a center of all the tribes. And so they had it established that nobody would live outside of a Sabbath day journey from the tabernacle. So you couldn't set up your camp or your tent or whatever more than a Sabbath day journey from the temple. We say, Brother Brian, how long was a Sabbath day journey? Approximately 2,000 paces. Now that's weird. Why? Because here's an example of them taking an example from the Old Testament and exaggerating it and actually marking it out and measuring it. Now in the Old Testament, the high priest did not get to the tabernacle and take 2,000 steps
and measure them out and then draw a line around and say, okay, you can't live outside this boundary. What it's simply trying to get people to understand the Old Testament is that, listen, you be close enough that when it's time to worship together, you can get there. But what happened was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they took that law and they made it very literal. Now, if you're going to travel to the temple on a Saturday, which was their Sabbath day, and you were going to do that, you are not supposed to do any work. All right? That day was designed as a day of rest. No work was to be taken. And so they determined that if you had to go more than 2,000 paces, you were therefore working. How many of you have one of those little smartwatches that keeps track of all your steps? If you take more than 2,000 paces a day, you're sinning. Well, that's what it says. That's what they're talking. Now, you're not sinning, okay? But I'm saying that's how literal they took it. All right? So they would actually, in their minds, measure out how long it took for them to get from one place to another, and they knew they had to keep it within those boundaries to be right with God. Now, hold on a minute. Can you imagine living your life like that every single day? If that was the case, some of you couldn't even be here today. If you didn't live within 2,000 paces, which not very many of you do, you couldn't come here. Because that meant that you had to drive more than a quarter of a mile. Now you say, Brother Brian, why are you bringing that out? Because some people are so hung up on rules and regulations, and you've got to follow this, and you've got to follow that, and you've got to do this in order to be right with God, and they take the Bible completely out of context, and they make it rules and regulations instead of freedom in Christ. I am not for hilly-nilly, everything goes, let's just do what we feel like doing. That's not what I'm for. I am for obeying what the Bible tells us to do. Now, if they had to go more than 2,000 paces on that particular day, does that mean that Jesus was not going to come back? Absolutely not. That's just telling you that they were simply still going by what Jesus told them to do. They were doing their best to try to be normal. But what was getting ready to happen was abnormal. Brothers and sisters, if Jesus came back today and walked through those two doors, would you accept it or would you be judgmental? Oh, look, so-and-so got happy. Here's Jesus coming in. Oh, there must be something wrong with them. They got happy. When people were clapping this morning and they were going along with the music, some of you were... Now, some of us don't clap because they can't keep the time. I can keep up for a couple of them, but I got to drop it because I can't keep time. I have no rhythm. But if you clap, hallelujah, I'm not going to judge you because you can't. If you want to raise your hands while we sing, hallelujah. If you feel like keeping them in your pockets, hallelujah. But you do as God tells you to do. Don't go according to what man's rules tell you to do. Because it's all one central point. I'm getting you to understand, brothers and sisters. Love one another. Worship God one with another. Do not obey man's rules. Do it the way God said to do it. That is why, a big reason why, we are not able to reach the world like we need to because we're so stuck on what takes place in this room
according to rules and regulations of Robert rules. What's that? Go home and look at it. It'll drive you. If you get tired, look up Robert's rules of order. It'll put you to sleep. Now, not while I'm preaching. Don't look it up. Robert's rules of order. Brothers and sisters, we have freedom in Christ. And everything that we do ought to be decent and in order according to the Holy Spirit, not according to what man says to do. So, it says they went back to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, and it's from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. All right? And then it says, and then when they were come in, most scholars believe they were coming back to where they had the Last Supper. And then it says, it gives you the name of the people. Peter, who was the unofficial leader, James and John, who were brothers, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, that was the zealot. He was the one that wanted to get rid of the Roman government right away. And Judas, the brother of James. And look at it, it says now, verse 14. They all continued with one accord. Underline that, circle that, highlight that phrase. It does not mean a make of model of Toyota or Honda. One accord means one mind, one mindset, one focus. What was that focus? To wait and see what Jesus Christ had them to do and to be witnesses for him. That was their focus. When they met in that upper room, they realized and understood they were in the minority. They were not in the majority. They were hunted men and women, because there were women with them too. Even Jesus' mother and his brothers and sisters were there. Other women were there. It wasn't just men. They were not a group of people who were well-liked. They were misunderstood. But they knew that they had to stick together. And that if one of them turned others in, they were dead meat. They knew it. But look what it says. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. What were they praying? What were they praying? Oh God, give us enough money to build a gigantic building. Oh God, give us enough money to... You know what I think they were praying? Oh God, send Jesus back. We're not ready for this. Oh God, give us the strength and understanding. Oh God, give us the ability to be one another. We got nothing else. God, we need you. God, we can't do it without you. God, we got to have your power. Oh Father, what are we going to do? I promise you, that's what their prayers were. I promise you, they were on their knees, or they were standing, or they were laying, and they were all praying, oh God, help us. Let's get back to that church. Let's get back to that, brothers and sisters. Let's get back to where we say, oh God, help us. We can't do it without you. Oh God, lead our leaders. Oh God, lead our children. Oh God, lead our teenagers. Oh God, lead our parents. Oh God, lead our grandparents. Oh God, lead us. We can't do it without you. Let's get back to that. Let's stop minoring on the majors and stop majoring on the minors and get back to doing what God has called us to do. Amen. Let me show you another passage in the Old Testament. Go to Psalm 133 with me real quick. I still got an hour. Amen. Some of you say there's something wrong with your watch. I'm even wearing a watch. Amen. Look at Psalm 113 with me real quick. Psalm 113. Nope, I got it backwards. You know what? I messed up. Hold on a minute. I wrote down the wrong one. I can't even read. Psalm 133. See, I make mistakes. Pray for me, brothers and sisters. Psalm 133. I read it wrong. Psalm 133. David wrote this. He says, "Behold, pay attention, listen up. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, which is a mountain, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." How good and how pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. How many of you get together as families and have family reunions? How many of you do that? How many of you get along with your family about everything all the time? How many of you are glad you only see your family, some family, one time a year? It's not talking about being agreeing on everything. It's talking about agreeing on what's important. What's important, brothers and sisters? This right here. It's important to love one another, accepting one another, praying for one another, doing what's best for everybody, not just what one person wants or one person likes. It's not my church. I'm the shepherd. I'm the leader of the church. But it's not my way. It has to be God's way. It's not your church. It's everybody's church. Now, I'm not saying we have a problem here, because we don't. I praise God. I was speaking. We had some visitors Wednesday night here. And they're bicycling through the area, and they just happened to come here, and they said, "We saw the church, and we wanted to come on a Wednesday night to the prayer meeting." And I spoke afterward to the fellow. He was here. And he says, "You know what? This is one of the most loving," he says, "this is one of the top five loving churches I've ever been to in my life." He didn't say we were perfect. He didn't say we had everything together. He just simply said it was one of the most loving people that he's ever been around with in a church setting. Praise God for that. That's what we ought to be known for, loving one another. We don't agree on the minor things. That's okay. But let's agree that we're to love one another. Let's agree that we're to love God. Let's agree that we're to love the world and tell them of Jesus Christ. Let's agree that we're to do what Jesus has told us to do and not what we like to do. Because if we'll do what Jesus told us to do, we'll start liking what Jesus told us to do. And then we get to do what we like to do. Does that make sense? Now, as we go through this study, you're going to find out that it fell apart quick. That people didn't fall apart, but they had problems right off the bat. Because people started grumbling and complaining. People started taking offense at this and taking offense at that. And pretty soon, things started happening. But you know what? Enough people did what God wanted them to do that we're the results of being here because they stuck together back there. If we as a church body at Victory Baptist Church, if we as a church body in Bryson City, if we as a church body in Swain County, if we as a church body in North Carolina, if we as a church body in the United States of America, if we will stick together and do what God has told us to do, then we can affect future generations. We can affect generations now if we'll just do what he's told us to do instead of only doing what we want to do. Does that make sense? But here's the best part about it all. We don't do it our own strength. We have dynamite. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If you don't like something, go to the maker of the dynamite. Oh God, I don't like that. Help me, God. Go to Him. Talk to Him about it. He'll help you know how to handle it. If you like something, go to Him and tell it, and then tell everybody else you like it. Let's make a habit of praising, and let's decrease the complaining. Accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative. Amen? How many of you are teachers or you have been teachers? Raise your hands. Okay. Of those teachers, how many of you like a classroom full of complaining, whining little students? I don't see any hands. How many of you can pick out that pocket of whiny, griping, and complaining students right off the bat? Do you cater to them? You love them, and you do your best to teach them, and you can't change them, but you can love them and do right. Are you going to let that one little group of whiny, complaining students dictate how the whole classroom does? Because if you do, what's going to happen? You're going to lose that classroom. Boom! No. You love them. You teach them. And you do what you know is right to do. Now, I know what some of you are doing. You're sitting there thinking, well, who's the whiny group of complainers in this church? There isn't. And the reason I'm saying that is because I don't want it to start. Just do right. Love one another. Pray for one another. Pray for me as I lead, because I promise you, our enemy doesn't like this. He's going to do everything he can to fight. He's going to do everything he can to destroy. Don't let you be the weak link. Stand up to Jesus. Stand up to Satan. Stand with Jesus. I know. I'm a man. I say wrong things sometimes. Okay. Y'all see me at home. Amen. I love you, brothers and sisters. I'm excited about this journey. I'm excited about what God's going to do with this. And I hope that you're anxious. I hope that you're ready, because God's going to do some changing if we're willing to do what He wants us to do. Amen. Let's all stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. Here's my invitation for you this morning. If you have, and you have a desire in your heart for God to work at this church body, if you have a desire for God to unite us, I want to ask you to come join me up here. All right? If you don't come, it doesn't mean you don't want those things. It's just something about a group of believers coming forward and saying, oh God, guide us and direct us and unite us in you. I want to invite you to just come to that this morning. If you have a need of something, maybe Scott's working on your heart about something and you want to speak to me or speak to someone about it, come forward and make eye contact with me and I'll talk with you. I'll be glad to take you aside and pray with you. But let's unite this morning. Let's meet down here and say, oh God, lead us, guide us, direct us, help us to be what you want us to be, not what we want to be. Father, you know our hearts, you know the needs. Lord, thank you for your word and how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Now use us, unite us, help leadership, help men and women of God here this morning. May we step forward and do what you want us to do, not what we want to do. Help us not to be selfish, but instead help us to be selfless. We need you. And oh God, put a wall of protection around us. I don't need a hedge, I need a wall. Please now God, make us what you want us to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Won't you come forward?